Good morning. Welcome to Pre-Poly, Laying the Foundation of Your Classical Christian School. My name is Barbara Post. I am a kindergarten teacher at Tall Oaks Classical School. We are located in Newcastle, Delaware. You should have received a handout as you came in. Many of you did. But those of you that have not received them, we ran out, but they are going back and making some copies for you. Now, if you will please turn to page 38 and 39 in your conference notebooks. That's where the outline is. I changed it a little bit, but it's not too much. The B's where the C should be and the C's where the B should be on one part. You'll figure it out. Pre-poly, what are we all about? Grades kindergarten, first and second grade? Is that what we have in here? People interested in that age? Good. Let's begin with prayer.
Good morning.
Uh-oh.
It is a beautiful day, and welcome. My name is Janet Hall. I'm your moderator, and I will introduce to you
that
Mr.
wasn't
Ty
the
Fisher
prayer.
And Ms. Catherine Schultz, who are the panelists
today.
We've got
some technical difficulties. Probably the lady next door from one of the other.
So they're going to begin by each making a statement, and then you're going to have the opportunity to post some questions to them.
I don't know if there's anyone in the room that knows this is happening.
So if you'll just hold your questions up or put them at the end of your table, I'll make sure that they get your questions. So welcome to this morning. Our title is
Getting Extra for the Same Price. Two workshops for one. You just have to figure out which ear is going to listen
to
which person.
We're good.
And pre-poly, we tell everybody to point both ears at the teacher.
Catherine's going to start, yes?
But maybe they're in the rhetoric level. They've gotten beyond the, they can multitask, multi-listen. I was wondering what I could do to start off and as an icebreaker. The Lord took care of it, didn't he? Okay. I think it may be corrected. So let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it. Father, we thank you for you are merciful. You are full of grace. You are compassionate and long-suffering. We pray for each teacher that's represented in this room, that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that you would lift your countenance upon them, that you would give them your peace. Father, I praise you and thank you for your goodness. And Father, I ask that you would direct our paths this year, that you would help us to depend on you more and more every day, that you would give us all the wisdom and the guidance that we need. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The goal here for pre-poly, kindergarten, first, and second grade, is to know that we are building a foundation. We're not building the building. And we need to understand what we're about. Thank you for doing that for me. Oh. Okay, good. Last year, I had a conversation with one of my students' father, and he had actually graduated from our school and had gone on to become an architect. So I asked Brant, what was the most important aspect in designing a building? He told me the foundation. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines a foundation as the basis and groundwork of anything, that on which anything stands, and by which it is supported. Brant went on to tell me that without the proper foundation being laid, the building is unsafe because the structure might collapse. Therefore, it's unusable. He also explained to me that when you're building a foundation, it must match the building that's going to come on top of it. Therefore, the foundation for a beach house would not be used in the mountains, and vice versa. In the same way, in classical Christian education, we at the pre-poly level are laying a foundation for the grades that follow us, third on up to the 12th grade. So, What's the purpose of laying a foundation? In construction, the purpose of laying a foundation is to support the building that's coming. In classical education, pre-poly points all the way to the rhetoric level. Laying the foundation in pre-poly is important because we're laying the basic skills. What are the basic skills? They're your song that you used to sing when you were little. Reading, which includes your spelling and phonics, handwriting, grammar, English grammar, and your mathematics. We want to lay these basic skills at the pre-poly level so well that the children will have automaticity. It'll be automatic, just like our breathing is. We don't have to think about it. We want mastery of these skills. We also want to keep the children excited about learning. Building, when you have the building image, you need to have the full architect's rendering. You need to know what you're building, why you are building it. If you focus on one skill and those basic skill sets or one grade, you will miss the big picture. You need to understand what is being built on top of our foundation. We find the same foundation, principle for laying a foundation, in the Bible. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Look at all the references to foundation and building in this short scripture. Although Paul was referring to the church, the body of believers, we can take this same principle and apply it to our classical Christian school in the pre-poly stage. First, it must be based on the Word of God. Second, you must measure and join everything together by Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And third, your desire is that it grows into a holy place, a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. Where is Christ in every lesson? As you are making your lesson plans, ask yourself this. As you're writing them, say to yourself, "Where is Christ?" As you're standing before your students and you're teaching, it should be in the front of your brain. Where is Christ in this lesson? Where is Christ in this discipline that we're doing? So, how do we build? Oops, skipped something here. King Alfred, a famous king, maybe you know his war song based on Psalm 91. He said that the just man builds a modest foundation and gradually proceeds to greater things. Sometimes we think our foundation needs to attract people into our school, but a modest foundation may not be as showy as we would like, but it's the one that's going to support the building. How do we build? What tools does the builder use? What is necessary for laying the foundation? You need to understand yourself. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need God's grace. If you listen to Doug's speech this morning, we need to be repenting and depending on Jesus. You need to understand the master architect, the master builder, the master teacher. You must spend time in His Word, and you must repent daily and confess your sins. Ask the Lord to show you. If you don't think you're sinning, He'll be really quick, usually with a little student in your classroom. It'll be there. You need to trust in the promises of a covenant-keeping God. You also need to know what it takes to be a good teacher, what's involved in a good lesson. And those of you that have your worksheet, you look at the top of the page. We have a 7 laws in brief. I recommend you reading the book by John Milton Gregory, The 7 Laws of Teaching. If you just raise your hand, tell me how many have read this book. Okay, good. Very good. Reread it every year. If you've not read this book, you can purchase it at the Canon Press slice Logos table, book table out there. They don't have any hard copies with them, but they told me they would send them to you. I better not make any more promises. I think free of charge, but I'm not sure about that. I don't want to promise something they aren't going to do. So looking at those 7 laws in brief, this is what should be in every good lesson. You need to know the lesson. I'm just going to tell you, I've taught for many years, and I still, even at the kindergarten level, I get my lessons out the night before. I pull the papers, I look through them, and get them fresh in my mind. And I jot down, oh, you need to get this out in the classroom before class begins. And that just helps your day to go much better. And for the young children, you need to have the lesson plans tucked in your head. When your eyes are down, things can be happening. And by the way, pray with them with your eyes open. Make sure you have their attention. We have what's called ready position. Ready position, when they're at their desk, are feet flat on the floor. That aligns their spine to the back of their chair, helps the core of their body support them. It helps the lungs to breathe better, the stomach to digest better. They also have to have their hands folded in ready position on their desk. And as I mentioned earlier, ears, both ears and eyes, aimed at the teacher. If you notice the children in these pictures, they're sitting on our phonogram carpet. There's a ready position there. You can see they pretty much have it. Crisscross, hands in a wise place, folded in your lap, eyes and ears pointed towards the teacher. We learn a great number of wonderful hymns, and as the children stand and sing those in the morning, there's a ready position there too. Hands down by your side, standing straight, eyes, ears, and face turned towards the teacher. This takes a lot of practice and a lot of accountability to get the children to do this automatic, but it pays off and great dividends in the long run. Make sure you have a common language. Define your vocabulary if you're speaking over their heads. Ask when you say a large word, does anyone know what this means? Many times one of your students, who is usually read to aloud over their ability, they can help you define it. If they can't, just keep asking questions and giving them hints. Every year you will find those little incidences in your classroom where the language has gotten confused. We learn the Ten Commandments, the full Ten Commandments. It's easy for them, beginning the first of the year. And they learn them and are presenting them by the end of October, the first of November. One year, a little fellow stood up to recite by himself, and when he got to this commandment, he said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Well, the language was needed to be corrected there. Find out what they know. Don't start from what they don't know. It won't work. Arouse their mind to grasp the thought. Give them time to think. This one, as a young teacher, I violated a lot. I like those sharp little children that made me feel like I was doing a good job teaching, that put their hand up, blurted out the answer. But I was also missing the other children in the room that needed longer to think. This is where you talk to these children that are quick and want to answer quick all the questions, that they need to be patient, give everybody in the class time to think, and then raise that quiet hand, no blurting out and stealing another friend's answer before they're able to think about it or be called on. Test and prove the knowledge found. Make sure you're doing reviews, that you're checking to see if the students in your classroom know what you've been teaching. Consider the entire curriculum where pre-poly points, Remember the architect's rendering of a classical Christian school? You're here, you're getting a lot of good workshops training you that in that. Doug Wilson has a good book, Recovering the Lost Tools of Learning, to help you to understand what classical Christian education is. Just check out at the table. If you don't understand it, you need to educate yourself. You need to be the student. Years ago, we had our family on a ski trip. My husband and 5 children were all good skiers, and so I said to them as a gift, go have a good time. I'm placing myself in beginner ski classes all day. I didn't even put myself in the... I assumed I was going to stay in the beginners, and I'm glad I did. The first ski instructor had us on the slopes. He had everybody's attention. We wanted to learn how to get down that slope. But he talked, and he talked, and he talked. And he told us that he was actually an Olympic skier, and you could see his skills were good. He knew what he was talking about, but he wasn't giving us a good example. When we went to ski down the slope, I was nervous, and I think everybody else was, and it was for a just reason. We all had a disastrous, I won't even go there, but it was not pretty. So I went to the next ski class, and the instructor was young. I thought, oh boy, if the mature man couldn't teach us, what's this young fella going to teach? But he did a wonderful job. He took and broke down every step. Then he had the whole class practice the first step. If any of us were doing something we shouldn't have been, he individually went and corrected us. Then he added the next step and did the same thing. This class skied 100% down the slope. What was the difference? One applied the 7 laws of teaching, and one was just a braggart. You need to understand your children. Guess what? They're sinners too, just like us. They need God's grace every day. You need to make sure they're ready to come into your classroom. In order to know that they're ready, you need to have an assessment. You know what they need to be successful. Make sure your assessment reflects that. I have a kindergarten assessment that I can send to you. I didn't bring it with me. If any of you would like it, I love to share. But like I said, we carried on our luggage. Make sure that you set them up for success. If they are not ready, please don't rush them. This is an excellent time to wait. We are working in the wet cement in the base down there in the foundation. I started to say basement, but it is. Most foundations are in the basement. Please set them up for success. Don't give in. There are many times that I have taken a student that I knew wasn't ready, and it only hurts the child. They come in excited. You also need to understand the characteristics of the pre-poly. Dorothy Sayers in her Lost Tools of Learning tells us that we need to understand the children we're teaching and teach to the grain. Logos School in Moscow, Idaho gave us a list of the characteristics. They're excited about learning. They enjoy games, songs, projects. They have short attention spans. Remember when you're sitting all day here for 2.5 days, how you feel. Little children cannot attend very long. Keep that in mind. They love to use the 5 senses. Some of them are easy because we use our sight and our hearing all the time, but bringing in that touching and tasting and smelling, it takes a little more effort into your classroom. They are imaginative and creative. Last year, I read a book by Anthony Esalon. It's called 10 Ways to Destroy Your Child's Imagination. Remember, they're imaginative and creative, but this is how you can destroy it. I'm just going to give you a few of the chapter titles. Keep your children indoors as much as possible. Never leave them to themselves. Make sure you have a committee to organize whatever they're doing. Keep the children away from machines and machinists. Replace the fairy tale with political cliches and fads, cast aspersions upon the heroic and patriotic, cut all heroes down to size, distract the child with the shallow and the unreal, deny the transcendent. This book helped me to realize that as a teacher, I was keeping my students inside way too much, and I looked for opportunities to get them outdoors. The last characteristic is they love routine and repetition. Unlike us as adults, we think it's boring. But one of my favorite quotes, which supports this idea and need for repetition, is from G.K. Chesterton's book, Orthodoxy. It goes like this. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. Grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. Perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Think about that when you maybe think that the children are bored with routine. They are not, and neither is our God. You need to remember your classroom management. I noticed in the book there's a lady that's going to teach a lot to this, and I just went over it. You know, our instruction that we have in our classroom is shaping their mind through teaching, but discipline is shaping their will through training. God is a God of order. Any construction site needs to be run in an orderly way. Make sure your classroom has a place for everything and everything in its place. Children trained on how to use the materials in the room and how to treat each other. This takes time and a lot of effort. Put it in at the beginning of your year, and as G.K. Chesterton said, I'm quoting him again, we need to submit and obey that good things can run wild. Think about that. Sometimes the first week of school, I see wild things running all over the good. So it takes time to train your students. Make sure your discipline rules are simple, clear, and based on God's word. At the bottom of your worksheet, you will see the fruit of the Spirit. So if I don't know if you can stand up quickly. We'll all stand up. And this is how it goes. I can't move away from this. This is killing me. I'm going to have to stand still. And as I say the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to repeat and follow my hand motions, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Good job. Class, sit down. Make sure your feet are flat. We teach that at the beginning of the year. So when you get that excited little children running up to you when you're in a conversation with another person or another student, point to that wrist. They know they need to wait. They know they need to be patient. You see, usually boys, not always, but I always call it they're dancing around the abyss. You just put that hand up and motion to them, self-control, rein it in. We also use Matthew 18 in training the children on how to work things out between them. They don't need to come and tell the teacher everything. And if they do, and they're coming and telling you what it goes this way and that way, whoever did to them, be sure that you talk to them about what they did. Say, I don't need to know what your friend did. I only need to know what you did. I'll ask your friend what he did. That's very hard. They still want to tell you what they did. You have to hold them to it. It's hard for adults, isn't it? Isn't it hard for us to admit what and say what we've done wrong when we know somebody else has sinned against us first? So make sure they understand that. Give them lots of opportunities to train in this area. It's the first week. Matthew 7, verse 12. We use that. And when a child is unkind or they've done something wrong to their friend, you ask, what have they done? What have you done to your friend? And what does the Bible say? Well, Matthew 7, 12 says, they tell me, do to others as you would want them to do to you. Is that what you would want your friend to do to you? It's never yes. So you need to work on what you've done before God and reconcile with your friend. If you see the little boy in this picture pointing to the bears, those bears are what I use to train the behavior and the discipline. I can tell you later about it. I'm just going to briefly say that I also have a little good tally chart. It's a chalkboard. And when we catch the students doing the right thing, and it's often when everybody else is doing the wrong, you say, oh, go put up a good tally. And on this chalkboard, there they go. They make their tally marks. 1, 2, 3, 4. Everybody, what happens next? The diagonal. We've got 5 good tallies. You're teaching them to do some math tallies, count by fives, and then when they get the number of tallies that they have in the classroom that day, which can range from, in our school, 16 to 20, they get to get in the guest bag. Put their hand in the guest bag. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. We want to train our children to also protect their friend's reputation. When a child is disciplined in your classroom, tell them, first day of school, this is only their parent and God's information. You're not to take another child, one of your friends, discipline home for dinner time conversation or the ride home. You know, it's really funny. Often a parent will come to me and say, I was asking why so-and-so was being disciplined, and my child said, oh, mommy, we can't tell you. That's between them and their mommy and daddy and God. We also want to watch the student that does it right. We have those, especially in the early years. You want them to understand that even though they're not being disciplined like maybe their fellow classmate is often, they're still sinners. They need a Savior. And they may not be tested in this area, but there'll be another area that they'll be tested in sometime in their life. We want our godly manners to make others at ease. Our boys are called gentlemen. Our girls are called ladies. The gentlemen say, ladies always go first. The ladies say, do not keep the gentleman waiting. I added that for my husband's sake. He's waited a lot. You also want to have the children practicing the presence of God. Make them help them to understand that God is with them wherever they go. He never leaves them. He never forsakes them. And when they get out of eyesight on the playground, God is with them there. He's with them in the bathroom stall, if you know what I mean. And you want to use time that all the rest of the students are waiting for their friends to finish, for instance, a bathroom break. I say to my class, let's practice the presence of God. And we learn in our room a sign language and an attribute of God for the first 26 letters or phonograms. So they're sign languaging to each other that he's T, truth, that he's W, the word, that he's E, excellent, that he's yes and amen, that he is merciful, he never forsakes them, he's over all things, he's glorious. and they're not saying a word. And I call that to them, let's practice the presence of God. It's using that wasted time in the hallway. You also need to consider the importance of teaching to the heart. We do not want outward conformity. We want our acts to bring heaven down to earth. And that teaching to the heart takes longer, by the way. There's some good books by Doug Wilson, Ted Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. Maybe you may not be familiar with Ted's brother, Paul Tripp. He's done a DVD called A Culture of Grace. It's talking about our schools or your homes. In that DVD, he encourages us to ask questions, to not tell children what they've done. Get them to search their own hearts. Help them to understand that they only have hope in the Savior. Making excuses never needs a Savior. When you're always right, when you've never done anything wrong, you're perfect. You don't need a Savior, do you? Parents, help parents to understand that little lesson too. You also want to cultivate an atmosphere of excitement, not exasperation. The Word of God tells parents, and we are standing in for them as teachers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children. Make sure that your children know what you expect, have plenty of practice in the classroom before you start disciplining them. This may go with a different kind of day. When the children come in at the beginning, I said, oh, class, we're having a different kind of day today. We're going to have some visitors, and this is what I want you to do. When the visitors come into the room, they're going to be watching what you do, but I want you to keep your eyes on me and focused on your work. Then another day, the visitors are coming in our room today, class. But these visitors, when they come in, I want you to turn, get out of your seats, turn and face them. We're going to sing some of our good hymns, do our songs and our chants. Prepare them for what you expect for them on a field trip, how you expect them to behave in an assembly. Don't wait till they get in there and you're wanting to jerk the two or three children off the front row. Make sure they know what is expected. Another way that you can exasperate children is to expect them to behave after they've had sugared up snacks. Shake your head, teachers. How many of you have had to deal with children who are out of control because of too much sugar? I tell the parents at the beginning of the year, water bottles are welcome. I want your children hydrated. It helps them to think, prevents headaches. I would much rather have children go to the bathroom a little more often than not be able to control themselves. So I tell them, even all natural, 100% juice is still sugar right into the vein, and when you go to read a lovely story, you're exasperating those children that have to sit when they can't. Remember this. You also need to understand your curriculum and match it to your students. We listed off some characteristics of the students. Make sure that you have an understanding of what needs to take place in your curriculum. Teaching to the grain. Here's the list that Logos School in Moscow, Idaho placed. It's a very good list. Guide their discovery. There again is that seven laws of teaching. Ask good questions. Don't give them the answer, and then give them time to think. Let them explore and search. At our school, we use a phonics program called Spell to Write and Read. Tracy Williams is doing a workshop on this tomorrow afternoon at 4:30. If you're interested, she will do a very good job of explaining what it is. We also, with that phonics program, use cursive first. Maybe some of you do this, maybe some of you don't. There's a long list of reasons why this works better for the young child. So in kindergarten, we use our hands a lot in the air. These are the two pointer fingers And by the way, what we call tall man and pointer, tall man is just as important in connecting the brain. You know, we always think you've got to have that one pointer finger. The tall man connects, helps brain connect better. The experts say this. I'm not an expert. I just read them. So when we start with the phonics program, we're starting with cursive first. I don't know if I can stand here. But we skywrite. For instance, the first phonogram is I, it, I, and T for T. We're skywriting this in the air. This helps them to connect to their brain. When you see that they need to explore and search, give them opportunities. And just as I said, the first phonogram we teach is it, I. We do it in the order that the strokes happen. See, T, and then U comes next, and then W, and then you can see E is another stroke pattern, and L. When for I teach the children an insect chant song. All insects have three parts, the head, the thorax, the abdomen. The legs and the wings are on the thorax. I need both hands. And God made them all. They learn this chant. They have little worksheets, and they identify the parts of the insect. We talk about how the Proverbs ant, look to the ant, old sluggard. And then I give them individual, little teeny, inexpensive magnifying glasses, and they go out on the playground, and they explore. They look for ants or insects. Do they have three parts? Where are their legs and their wings? Another thing that we do for M week, that's God is merciful, and there's your handwriting in the sky. We give them each a magnet, and we teach them a song. Have you ever seen a magnet? A magnet? A magnet. Have you ever seen a magnet pull this way and that? A magnet has action. It's called an attraction. Have you ever seen a magnet pull this way and that? On iron and steel, its pull is unreal. Have you ever seen a magnet pull this way and that? Then give them that magnet. Let them explore the room. Find one magnetic thing. Find one non-magnetic thing. Come back over to the phonogram carpet and start sorting. Be prepared that large things may end up at your phonogram rug. We also teach a song about the colors of the rainbow. And then I talk about after they learn the colors of the rainbow, this is during Noah's Ark, God's promise, his covenant with his people. I say, okay, the primary colors are red, blue, and yellow. And you give the children tissue paper, little pieces of red, blue, and yellow. Let them go outside, go to the window, and combine them and see what the secondary colors are. You can do this in water with temper paint. Let them explore. Let them find the answers. Make sure you have a lot of hands-on tactile activities. That daily guest bag that they get into, the only clue they have is that it begins with the phonogram or the letter of the week. They have to close their eyes. You can say, put your right hand in, or put your left hand in. That gives them some right and left practice. And then let them guess. And then that quiet hand, that patient hand that waits till everybody has a chance in the guest bag, and then they begin guessing. You can have pencils, and a pencil in there. And then give each child a pencil, a new pencil. You could have a rock in there. You can have a bell in there. Carrots. I put one carrot in there, and then I had a little bag of carrots so everyone tasted the carrot that after that. But please remember, that's the way God made them, to use those five senses. Make sure that they sing, they play games, they play dominoes, they play war with cards. Make sure that you're doing lots of chants. I even have a bathroom chant. I'll be glad to share it with you whenever you want it. Finger plays. You know, this world that we live in, thinks, and I like technology, and I agree with Doug, it's from God, but finger plays are important for the pre-poly stage. You can do so many things with a thumpkin, and then try to get your ring man up. It gets harder the older you get. And when they're young and they learn that, it helps their finger dexterity. Thumbkin comes out from the right and from the left, goes away from the right and the left. You're practicing left and right directionality. And then again, they're getting their fingers ready to hold the pencils eventually. They're not ready yet to hold them for long times. You want these left and right activities to continue anywhere in your room. You do the right hand in, and everyone knows the hokey pokey. Right hand in, the right hand goes out to the right. The right hand doesn't go out to the left. And just training them that, you think that's something you know, they don't understand that. They move to the right. They turn around to the right. They turn around to the left. They follow their left hand. Make sure they're using lots of body movements in the classroom as well. Have drawing in your classroom. Have paint in your classroom. It's messy, but it's important. Let them build. That's not a preschool thing. Building is important for them. Build the walls of Jerusalem, of Jericho, and then have a few strategic students, usually boys, tear them down. March to hymns. We learn a lot of very good hymns. A Mighty Fortress. Oh, Worship the King. For the Beauty of the Earth. Standing on the Promises is a great hymn. I tell the children when we get all five verses learned, we start to march around the room. They can't wait. We stop and sing the verse and then march on the chorus. It's fun. You know, the Paul Parrot stage, which is the third grade, starts training our children in formal and in Latin. But I do a little Latin to head, shoulders, knees, and toes. So I steal a little bit of their thunder. Caput, ganus, the knees, humerus, digitus, os, aris, oculis, nasus. They love it. And as the year goes on, they start asking for Latin quizzes. And I mix it all up. Another thing that's not on here, but I just thought it was such a wonderful thing our school does, we have what's called fifth grade reading buddies. A fifth grader is paired up with a kindergartner, and once a week, first thing in the morning, for 15 minutes, the fifth graders come in, they pre-read the book, they practiced it, and they go with their kindergarten buddy, and they read to them. And they get them involved in the text, they ask good questions, and then as the year goes on, the kindergartners practice their newfound phonic skills on their reading buddies. Make sure your projects are short but creative. This is a great time for first and second grade teachers, if you have an art teacher, to coordinate with them. One of them is Queen Esther's dress. They design Queen Esther's dress, and it's so funny. Every year, Queen Esther's look just like those little boys' mothers. If the mother has red hair, the Queen Esther has red hair. But you can also, we also do something. It's a class project with Jacob's Coat of Many Colors. I cut out a big coat, and then the children shred construction paper, and then they work in small teams, taking turns to make sure that Joseph's coat doesn't have all the purple over here and the orange over here, that it's woven together. Show and tell should be every week, and with the show and tell, it shouldn't be handout. I brought a handout and sit down. They need to be using their language skills. They need to be talking in full sentences, even when they answer your questions. Another thing we do is we have Bible recitation every week where the students get up and they practice reciting in front of their class. I work on their articulation, the accuracy of the Bible memory, and their presentation. Are they making eye contact with their audience? Are they holding their head up? Are they having a pleasant expression on their face? The ladies say thank you at the end and curtsy. The gentlemen say thank you and bow. And we practice being a good audience. What is that? Attending to our friend, giving our friend a pleasant expression, and a fine round of applause at the end. Make sure you have field trips that reflect what you're doing in your classroom. Towards the end of the year, we do field trips. I do a field trip to a place called Longwood Gardens. We get out there and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name." We sing those hymns. "This is my Father's world, for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise." A group of five-year-olds singing those hymns and the open air of God's creation is a glorious thing. I have to be careful that I'm not letting what other people are doing and looking at us affect me. I want the children to experience this. If you look on the back of the first sheet, there is a list of perceptional brain activities that you can give parents, but when I see a child struggling in one area, I take the parents, I give them this worksheet. But when you have time later, look it over and see that you are incorporating activities into your daily lessons that cover these areas. If you look at almost the bottom one, it's called praxic. That's pencil grip. People don't pay any attention to that anymore. It is a brain perception. It is important. I don't know why. It just is. Maybe in another 20 years, they're going to say, "What has happened to our culture? They can't, whatever, because they haven't done these things." I don't know. It takes time to find out why we don't do things, what the effects are. At the bottom is a thing called flexible thinking, and that is what comes before as well as what comes after. Let me give you an example. What comes before Monday? Sunday. What comes after Sunday? What comes before Sunday? The flex is going the other way. We learn things in one direction, and so the flexing the brain would be what comes after the number 78? 79. What comes before? 77. You can do flexible thinking with your calendar, your every day, the months of the year, the days of the week. Your numbers, alphabet, what comes after the letter L? What comes before the letter L? Some of you are going H-I-J-K. That's what we're talking, flexing their brains. The experts say that the brain is very flexible at this age. They need lots of practice to make that brain strong for the other things that they will learn. So give them opportunities. If you notice, next to flexible thinking is something called crossing the midline. I don't know if you're aware of this. I wasn't as a young teacher, but I'm finding that if children cannot cross the midline of their body, that's the area between these two eyes, and if they can't cross that, that's a development that they need to do. If we do a lot of skywriting with our phonograms, our cursive phonograms, and our number chants, so the children are making a nice O and calling it zero. If you have a child that makes the nice O and call it zero out there, they're not crossing their midline. I'll tell them, you need to cross your body, and then they turn away. They will write it down here. If they have a paper, they'll turn their head, and they'll move the paper around. If you watch them in their seats, try to work that area. Again, Google it. Find out what the experts say about crossing the midline. We need to stick to the basics. Those basics, four walls that we talked about in laying a foundation. Reading, which includes your phonics and your spelling, your handwriting. I almost said cursive handwriting. I thought you were all going to be on getting that. Your English grammar and your mathematics. My architect friend, parent, Brant, said, "For a foundation to be good, all four walls need to be level and even, perfectly level." Ask yourself, am I letting any of these walls go down? Or am I making them even? He also informed me there was an important part of these four walls. It's the rebar. The rebar, if they don't have that connecting all four walls, the walls collapse. Our rebar in the classical Christian school is Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, integrated throughout your curriculum. You also need to help your parents understand what we're about. And you need to know that they are on your team, that you're a team. Your classroom should be a welcoming place. Make yourself available before or after, not during class time. Protect your teaching time with the students. Make yourself available with emails. Help train them that it is their responsibility to educate their child. Help them to understand your discipline in the classroom, that you're discipling the children, that you're not punishing them, you're discipling them, you're training them. Talk to the parents about how you deal with a sin, reconciliation, asking forgiveness, repentance, everybody's need for a Savior. Make sure that you have constant communication. I've given you two examples of my newsletter. We use RenWeb, and I put that newsletter every week on Friday up for the parents so that they can prepare over the weekend. We don't have a lot of homework, but it just lets them know what's going on in the classroom. Make sure that you have clear, concise, and consistent communication. Make sure that you also are weekly assessing your children in those four walls and letting the parents know where they need to help them. They do not need to find out 6 to 8 weeks when that report card goes out that their child has been struggling. So you're beginning to know yourself and your need for the Savior and depending on Him every day, understanding what it takes to be a good teacher, what's in a good lesson. You're understanding your children, their characteristics, and matching a good curriculum that has lots of opportunities to use their five senses. You're understanding their parents. Now, let's understand the Lord's vision. What is God's vision? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I love this verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, dear teachers, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. He is the rebar. He's going to hold you together. He's holding the world together. He's going to hold your classroom together. C.S. Lewis said that education without values, without Christ, as useful as it is, seems rather to make a man a more clever devil. I don't think we want to make more clever devils, do we? For the foundation to be strong, you need to be, give it time to dry. You need to allow the students more practice than you ever imagined possible. Haven't they done the 7 days of the week since the first day of school in kindergarten, and now here we are in the last week of second grade, and they finally got it. It takes that long. Don't rush it. Be patient. Don't compromise. This is the way God made these children. Honor Him. Please do not lose heart. There may be difficulties. Pray. Depend on the Lord. Things move slow at this foundational level. But you ask anybody in construction, anybody in the architecture world, and they will tell you, you do not rush a foundation. You give it plenty of time to be strong. Now that we are almost ready to lay our foundation, let's just check our blueprints one more time. Be sure you have the entire building in view. Understand what Christian education, classical Christian education, is. Know your part. We're the foundation, we're not the building. Know your part, do it well. Trust your colleagues to do their part well. Without the proper foundation, the building, the entire structure will collapse. Every part is important, but without the foundation being laid correctly, you know, it seems like we have a very lowly job, but it is very important. I have also included in your handout a very telling message from Tom Garfield. He wrote this in classes. It's too long for you to read, but I have an excerpt that I'd like to read to you. We deny the built-in natural differences between pre-poly, that's us, and the older Paul Parrott, third through sixth grade students, thereby likely wasting our teaching efforts in a large measure at the very best, and possibly doing some harm in the process and dulling them to the joys of learning. Remember, they come in excited. Just as it is possible to teach the fundamentals of formal logic to fourth graders by a force fit through memorization, I don't think there's very many schools doing that, is there? Logic in fourth grade? But we do this. We can also force a lot of higher level math into the minds of 5-year-olds. They're sitting in their seats. They're spending way too much time with a pencil in their hand when they need to be moving the bears, making the patterns, counting the coins, making the bundles of 10 to regroup, to get a number sense. But we do this. We take a lot of higher level math and force it into the minds of 5-year-olds. But we shouldn't be surprised if they take little interest in the topic or use it well in the years to come, since it was thrust upon them too soon with little consideration of their innate interest. We stole our own thunder. But worse, we will be trying to build absent a foundation. How are you laying the foundation of your school? I've got to say, we've got some work to do at our school, too. If you're thinking, oh, they're sitting too long, they're listening too long, we're moving too fast, and we're not taking time to enjoy, let them enjoy who they are, how God made them. So how are you understanding the purpose of laying a foundation? It's to support what's coming next. It's not the building. Are you understanding that your part as a teacher, are you understanding your students and matching their curriculum? Are you understanding their parents and wanting to work as a team? Are you understanding the Lord's vision for us? If you do, you will have built a firm foundation that honors God the Father, that has Jesus Christ at the cornerstone, and that is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. There are more handouts at the back as you leave. I don't think I have very much time, but if there are any questions, I'm free the rest of the conference. Woohoo! And you can come up and ask me anything you'd like. I like to share any of my information. Blessings.